As we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus, I'd like to take some time tonight so that we can focus our attention on a handful of Old Testament prophecies that point us to the first advent of our Savior. But before we do, I want to begin by first reminding you that the Old Testament is actually filled with hundreds of prophecies which were all designed to reveal the identity of the Messiah. And according to one count, there are at least 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point us to the Savior who was sent by God the Father. And here in our study today, we're going to narrow this down. We're not going to look at all 300. We're just going to examine five of those prophecies, which present us with precise details about the birth of our Messiah. And not only that, but we're also going to explore the evidence which will help us to see that Jesus has indeed fulfilled these prophecies. And so with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to first Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And as you're making your way to Isaiah 7, it'll help you to know that it's here in this chapter of the book of Isaiah where we find the Lord, he's sending the prophet Isaiah to rebuke the king of Judah for all of his wicked ways. The king of Judah was engaging in all sorts of worship of pagan deities and whatnot, and so the Lord sent Isaiah to rebuke him. And here in this rebuke, we find the Lord, he's promising to raise up a real king for Israel. Not a king who led the people into the false worship of pagan deities, but a righteous king. And he's promising that God's going to come along one day and raise up a ruler who will rule Israel in righteousness. And in order to help them to discover the identity of this king, the Lord gave them a sign. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Isaiah chapter 7, I want to focus our attention on verse 14. Here Isaiah tells us that the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord. He's revealing a prophecy about the coming king who would rule Israel in righteousness. And according to Isaiah here, this coming king would be identified by the sign of a supernatural birth. Therefore, the Lord directed his people to look for a day when a virgin would give birth to a son. And that certainly would be some sort of a sign. Now, I realize that there are many scholars who argue that the Hebrew word translated virgin could also be translated young woman. And so they try to make the argument that Isaiah wasn't talking about a virgin birth, but rather the birth that a young woman would go through. And with that being the case, I must ask, what kind of sign would that be? I mean, that's not much of a sign at all. You see, it's not unusual for young women to give birth to babies. It happens all the time. And so for Isaiah to say, yeah, look for a young woman giving birth, it's just kind of like, well, that's not a sign at all. Most young women were going to give birth at some point in time, and so this wouldn't be a sign. That being the case, we can be certain that Isaiah wasn't just referring to any old young woman, but he was also referring to a virgin young woman who was giving birth, and that would be a supernatural sign. And that's exactly what we find here in the Gospel of Matthew. And with this as our focus, I'd like to look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. And so turn with me to the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel account. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 1 where we find the genealogy of Jesus. And not only that, but we also find the events leading up to the day of his birth. And as we examine this account, we quickly learn that Mary was in fact a young woman who was also a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be in reading at verse 18. Here Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Mary was indeed a virgin when she was about to be married to Joseph. And at that point in time, she discovered that God was about to use her to fulfill the prophecy found back in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, Joseph first assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him, and I think that any guy would come to that conclusion as well, because, you know, people, we just don't find virgins getting pregnant out of the blue. That's just not a common thing. So Joseph assumed the worst at first. But that's when an angel of the Lord appeared to him and helped him to understand that Mary wasn't unfaithful. No, she was a faithful lady who was about to give birth to the promised Messiah. She was the virgin of Isaiah chapter 7. Based on this, we also see that Jesus was the promised child. Jesus did, in fact, fulfill the messianic prophecy found back in Isaiah chapter 7. Therefore, he is Emmanuel. And remember, Emmanuel means God with us. And listen, Jesus not only fulfilled the virgin birth prophecy, but he also fulfilled the Bethlehem prophecy, which is found in the book of Micah. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn to Micah chapter 5, which is located kind of near the end of the Old Testament. As you make your way to Micah chapter 5, it'll help you to know that the prophet Micah was contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. They were ministering in the land of Israel around the same period of time. Not only that, but the Lord had sent both of these prophets to rebuke the people of Judah just prior to the Assyrian invasion into Israel. And here in the middle of this book, we find the Lord, he's using the prophet Micah to present his people with a small detail about the location of the coming Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Micah chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because here the Lord declares, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughters of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's revealing the location of the Messiah's birth. And while it's true that the promised Savior would be known as Emmanuel, which means God is with us, and while it's true that his goings forth are from eternity, it's also true that he's going to be born in Bethlehem according to the prophetic word of God. The prophecy was that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And listen, we find the fulfillment of this prophecy described in Luke's gospel account. And with this as our focus, let's turn now to the second chapter of Luke, where we find Luke recounting the testimony which he had received from eyewitnesses who were there at the time of Christ's birth. I should remind you that Luke wasn't actually in Israel during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. He arrived afterwards, and when he arrived, he set out to interview all of the eyewitnesses who had been there from the time of Jesus' birth. And then he set out to prepare an orderly account for his master, whose name was Theophilus. And here in this orderly account, we find Luke recounting the events that transpired there in Bethlehem. If you would, let's look there at Luke chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Luke tells us that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, there being in Bethlehem, that the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Joseph and Mary, who were living in Nazareth at the time of her pregnancy, they were providentially forced to return to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. And while she was there in Bethlehem, she gave birth to the baby Jesus, according to the prophecy which had been previously presented through the prophet Micah. And so Jesus fulfilled this second prophecy, which deals with the location of the Messiah's birth. The third prophecy that we should examine is found in the writings of the prophet Hosea. And so with this as our focus, let's turn to Hosea chapter 11, where we find the Lord revealing the journey that the baby Jesus would end up taking into the land of Egypt. And as you make your way to Hosea 11, it'll help you to know that Hosea was also a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. But rather than being sent to the people of Judah, Hosea was actually sent to rebuke the northern tribes in the kingdom of Israel. And here in this prophecy, we find the God of Israel. He's now promising to call his only begotten son out of Egypt. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Hosea chapter 11, I want to begin reading at verse 1, because here the Lord declares, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now here in this verse, we find this odd prophecy about the way in which the God of Israel would call his son out of Egypt. And being that the Messiah would be of Jewish lineage, this is a tough prophecy to deal with, especially before the fact. Hindsight's 20/20, and now we can look back and see how this happened. But how is it that God was going to call his Jewish son out of Egypt? How is it that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but then called out of Egypt? Well, in order to answer this question, I'd like you to turn with me to the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where Matthew presents us with the fulfillment of this prophecy. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 2, I should take a moment to remind you that there was a group of wise men who came from the east in search of the one who would be born king of the Jews. And just as a side note, it's something that you might want to study later for homework, it is believed by many that the wise men were actually studying a prophecy that the prophet Daniel wrote during the days when he was the leader of the Magi in Babylon. If you want to just take the note, it's Daniel chapter 9, very interesting prophecy. But regardless of the exact information which led them to follow some cosmic anomaly all the way to Jerusalem, their search for the Savior is what ended up alerting King Herod to the fact that the promised king of the Jews had indeed been born. Now, with all this historic context in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 7, because here Matthew writes, "Then Herod," that's King Herod, "when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now here in these verses we find King Herod, he's attempting to kill the Christ child. He realizes that there's a child that's been born king of the Jews, and at this point in time, he was the king of the Jews. And so he wasn't ready to let go of his position. Rather than allowing the baby Jesus to die, though, well, the Lord sent an angel from heaven who instructed Joseph to get up and take his family into Egypt so that they could survive the persecution that was about to come because of the hatred of Herod. As a result, the prophecy found in Hosea was fulfilled, because God the Father did in fact call his son out of Egypt. Well, the fourth prophecy that I want to examine is found in the book of Jeremiah. And so now if you would hold your place there in Matthew chapter 2, because we're going to come right back to it. But I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, because this is where we find the prophet Jeremiah pointing to the tragedy which would result in the death of the children who were living in a town called Ramah. And as you're making your way to Jeremiah 31, I should take a moment to remind you that the Lord was presenting this prophecy just before the time of the Babylonian captivity. And that's an interesting time frame to point out here, and I'll tell you why here in a moment. Now, with all of this historic context in mind, if you would look with me here at Jeremiah chapter 31, I want to begin reading at verse 15. Here Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Now here in this prophecy we find the Lord, he's pointing to the day when Rachel would weep for her children. Now, based on this, I should point out here that Rachel had been dead for more than 1,000 years when this prophecy was written. Remember, this prophecy is being written right before the Babylonian captivity, and it was about 1,300 years prior to this date when Rachel died. Therefore, we should understand this prophecy to mean this, that the descendants of Rachel would be impacted by this tragedy, which would occur there in the area known as Ramah. Not only that, but according to this prophecy, it's the children of Rachel. These were the ones who would be no more. And based on this, we can see how this prophecy was actually pointing to some sort of infanticide, which occurred shortly after the birth of our Savior Jesus. And in order to prove my point, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 2, where King Herod actually fulfills this horrific prophecy. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 16, because here we read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now, here in these verses, Matthew tells us that the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled on that day when King Herod committed this crime of infanticide throughout the districts which were surrounding Bethlehem. It'll help you to know that Ramah was 10 miles down the road, and it's very possible that Herod had, you know, put a 10-mile radius around Bethlehem and said, kill all the children in this area. We don't know exactly where these districts were, but we're told there in Matthew 2, verse 16, that he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. And so based on this prophecy and the fulfillment of it, there's good reason to believe that Ramah was included within those districts. Without debate, this is a horrific tragedy. And indeed, the women of this area wept, much like Rachel, as if she were alive. She would have been weeping over the death of her children. At the same time, though, I will also point out that this prophecy provides us with proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Well, the fifth and final prophecy that I want to examine this evening, it's a prophecy which is found in the book of Psalms. So if you would turn with me to the middle of your Bible, I'd like you to turn to the 72nd Psalm, because this is where we find Solomon writing a prophetic song about the reign of the future Messiah. And as you make your way to Psalm 72, I should point out that this prophecy, which mainly points us to the day when the Lord will rule and reign over the earth, it also seems to point us to the day when the shepherds would come from the fields and worship at the feet of the baby Jesus. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Psalm 72, I want to begin reading at verse 9. Here King Solomon declares, "Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." Now, here in this verse, we find Solomon writing about the day when those who were dwelling in the wilderness would come from the wilderness and they would worship at the feet of the Messiah. And while this prophecy, it could refer to the nomadic tribes who lived in the deserts, I personally believe that the Holy Spirit was leading Solomon to write about the day when a group of shepherds would come in from the fields and worship at the feet of Jesus. Now, in order to see the fulfillment of this prophecy, I'd like you to turn with me to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, where Luke presents us with the story of those shepherds who showed up at the stable where Jesus was born in order to worship our Savior, just as this prophecy foretold. If you would look with me there at Luke chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 8. Here Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields." You see, they were living out in the wilderness. "And they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now here in these verses we find a choir of angels announcing the birth of the Savior to a group of shepherds who were living in the fields with their sheep. And they gave the shepherds a sign. The sign was this child who was born in this stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And of course, that is a very interesting sign because there was only one baby lying in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in an animal food trough. And it was only Jesus. But now, have you ever wondered, why did God the Father send this heavenly host to a group of shepherds? Why not somewhere else? Wouldn't it make more sense for this angelic choir to show up at the home of the high priest there in Israel? To get the attention of the big religious ruler there in the Holy Land? Why the shepherds out there in the field? Some scholars speculate that since Jesus is the good shepherd, then it only made sense that these shepherds would be invited to meet the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ. I think that's interesting, but if you were to ask me, then it's my guess that God the Father was providentially fulfilling the prophecy that Solomon wrote in the 72nd Psalm. Not only that, but I'm also going to guess that God also knew that these shepherds would get right down to business. A lot of other people were probably doing a lot of other things and maybe too busy to even show up. But these shepherds, what else were they doing? They were watching sheep out in the fields. They had the time to come and see what was going on. And not only that, but they had the ability to go out and spread the good news about the birth of Jesus Christ. And with this in mind, look with me here beginning at Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Because here Luke writes, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Here we find the shepherds arriving on that first Christmas. And since it was that first Christmas, they immediately put up a Christmas tree and they began cooking a turkey. And then they rushed out to Gimbel's and bought gifts for one another. Santa was there. Rudolph was there. The little drummer boy was there. Tiny Tim was there. They were all there. And that's why we celebrate the way we do today. No, seriously, that's not what happened at all. Instead, the shepherds, they see the baby Jesus, and they go out and they tell everyone about the arrival of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, look with me here beginning at verse 17, because here Luke writes, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now here in these verses we find the shepherds, they're so excited about the birth of Christ that they couldn't even contain themselves. They immediately went out into the city streets and they began to spread the word to anyone who would listen to them. Not only that, but after sharing the news with the people there in Bethlehem, they returned as quickly as they could to that stable because they wanted to continue to glorify God and praise his name for all the things that they had heard and seen. They didn't say, "Well, we're done with evangelism, let's go on home and get a good night's sleep." No, they wanted to go back to that stable. And they wanted to spend the evening worshiping at the feet of the baby Jesus. Now, as we consider how their reaction to the birth of our Savior led them to engage in immediate evangelism and then also all-night worship, I think that it would be good for us to conclude this study by suggesting that we ought to become those believers who are following in the footsteps of those shepherds. Yeah, they had a job to do. They had to go back and tend their sheep, but They didn't care about that. They just wanted to worship the Savior. They wanted to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. And based on their example, listen, it's my hope that the things that you've heard throughout our study this evening, as we've considered these five prophecies and how they've been fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ, I hope that these prophecies will lead you to glorify God and praise his holy name, that we would set aside things that might be important, but just not as important as worshiping our Savior. I know there's a lot to do in preparation for Christmas, but I would just encourage you to remember that if Jesus is the reason for the season, then the season ought to be about worshiping him. Those of you with kids, I would encourage you to take these five prophecies and even spend some time Christmas morning going through these five prophecies and their fulfillments with your kids so that they can see that there's good reason to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Help them to understand the prophecies that pointed to his birth and the fulfillments that we find written about in the New Testament. Not only that, but I would also encourage you to share these prophecies with your unbelieving friends and family members that you're bound to come into contact with throughout the Christmas holiday. It would be so easy to just get up and caught up, you know, into the holiday and you know, you're busy and you got food to prepare and you got presents to wrap and you got all this stuff going on. And it could be so easy to just say, you know, I just don't have time for evangelism. But then I would ask, is Jesus really the reason for the season? Because if he is, then wouldn't we follow in the footsteps of the shepherds by going out and telling everyone we could tell that Jesus has come? Wouldn't we want to go out and share the good news with as many people as would listen? Listen, we're all going to find ourselves hanging out with unbelieving friends and unbelieving family members throughout the Christmas season. And with that being the case, I want to encourage you to follow in the example of the shepherds by sharing the good news that Jesus Christ has come, that he's come to become the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Help them to know that you have a good reason for believing that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. Let's pray.